2 weeks ago, I preached a message on spiritual warfare, and I'm going to continue that today. It's a very big topic, and I felt for a little while that it's a topic that's very needed. There's some clarity that's needed on this topic in the church, because I feel that just through observation and that type of thing, there's two camps of error that Christians fall into. The first camp is they step beyond the boundaries of what Scripture has given us and what God has given us. They take on the enemy thinking they're invincible, start calling him names and start attacking Satan and his forces directly and get themselves into a lot of trouble doing that. And then there's the other camp, which goes, don't poke the bear and make him angry, so we won't do anything that will upset the devil. We'll just sit on the sidelines and eat our sandwiches while the war's going on. And so both of those camps are error. And in the middle is the biblical path that God wants us to walk on. And hopefully, with the Lord's help, I'm going to share some things that will bring some clarity on the subject. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at this topic in some different categories. What we looked at is that there are two kingdoms that are at war, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And like it or not, if you're a Christian, you are in this war. You cannot be a Christian and say, well, I'm not interested in being in the army of God. You shouldn't have signed up to begin with, if that's the case. And it's a reality that we have to come to terms with. And the other thing is that the war isn't over. There have been some teachings in the past and even some songs that Christians sing, the war is over. Turn around, put your weapon on the ground. That's exactly what Satan would like you to do, is believe that there isn't an enemy, there is no war. Turn your back to him and put your weapon down. That's the ideal scenario for the enemy. But the Bible says the opposite. It says, put on the armor of God, take up your sword, and stand your ground against the enemy. Resist him, and he'll flee. And then also we looked at the scriptures talking about the fact that there's more than one heaven, and that Satan's kingdom, it seems that it operates from a place in the heavenlies, which is between the heaven of God and earth. Some people call it the second heaven. And we'll have a look a little bit more at that today, and you'll see why prayer is so important. And then the last thing is that we saw that there's some kind of organization in the kingdom of darkness. It's not just a case of Satan has a big meeting once in a while with all his forces and says, just go forth and cause as much chaos as you can. There are plans, there are structures. And Ephesians 6, verse 12, talks about that our fight is spiritual. It's not against people, but it's against principalities, powers, authorities, and evil spirits in the heavenly places. And so there seems to be some kind of an organization, that there are princes that rule over large territories, and then maybe under that there's the authorities or powers that rule over smaller areas, and so forth. And so I can recommend a good book on this topic, and it's called Needless Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson. And I think it's a very good book, and I think it corrects an error that the church got into probably back in the 90s, where the church got into something called territorial warfare and spiritual mapping, where we were taught, and I was a new Christian at the time, so I participated in all of this, that you had to figure out what the ruling spirits were over certain areas and pray against them. And this book actually brings some biblical truth in correcting that error, because a lot of Christians have stepped beyond their authority and into areas that God has not called us to go and gotten themselves into a lot of trouble because of that. So I can recommend that book, And I think it brings a balance. Unfortunately, I think that some people have read that book and gone the exact opposite and been terrified of what the devil can do, and so have decided, well, any form of praying, any form of spiritual warfare is a bad idea. And so they're thinking that if they pull themselves out of the fight, they won't get hit. But the reality is that you are in the war, like it or not. So learn to wage war the biblical way and do it God's way, and we'll see the kingdom of God advance. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have a look at Daniel chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to have a look at a lot of stuff from Daniel 10. In the book of Daniel, Daniel's a prophet, and he has a lot of visions from the Lord throughout this book, and a couple of angelic encounters. And in this particular passage, Daniel has received a vision of the future, and he's so troubled by it that he starts praying and fasting. And he wants to know, because he wants to know what this vision means. And you might think, well, my immediate question was, if God gave him a vision about the future, why didn't God give him a vision telling him the answer? And I think possibly it's because if that was me and I'd had this vision and then I had another vision the next night of the interpretation, there's a chance that I might say, well, I don't know if this is really what God is saying to me. Maybe I've had too much pizza and that kind of thing. But because God sent an angel that terrified the life out of Daniel, as we're going to read, this is something he's never going to forget, and he is never going to doubt that this is God has spoken this thing to him. And so I think that's possibly why this angel appeared before him. I think it's because the message is of critical importance. Anyway, so let's have a look. Daniel chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 4 onwards. On April the 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. Thanks, mates. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted, and I lay there with my face to the ground. So, in other words, this mighty angelic being appears before Daniel, and he is so terrified that he faints and he hits the ground face first. He falls forward, okay? There's no ways Daniel is ever going to forget this day. Amen? And he just passes out. As soon as this angel begins to speak with a sound of a roaring multitude, he just passes out. He can't handle it. So anyway, verse 10. Then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. He's on his hands and knees. The man said to me, Daniel, you're very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. I don't think the angel needed to say, listen carefully. If it was me, I'd be all ears, okay? And he says, stand up, for I've been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. So just picture Daniel. He's just shaking like a leaf. Earlier in the book of Daniel, I don't know if it's another angel or if it's the same angel, but Gabriel comes and visits him. In this passage, it doesn't specifically say that it's Gabriel, it's just an angel, okay? But nevertheless, this angel is impressive, mighty, glorious, huge, terrifying, standing before Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." This is important. "Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayer." As soon as Daniel started praying, God sent this angel. Straight away, God responded to Daniel's prayer. That's very important for us to grasp. Because in this case, Daniel's been praying for 21 days. Now, if it was me, it'd be day 3, and I'm wondering, is God going to do anything? What? I've heard nothing. I've been praying for answer. Now I'm just going to carry on and leave it. But Daniel persists in prayer. He prays for 21 days, prayer and fasting. And this angel stands before him and says, "Actually, I haven't just come now, 3 weeks later. I left on day 1. God sent me an answer on day 1. God sent this angel. Another point that we can draw from this is that God gives angels orders. We don't. We don't order any angels around anytime we like. And I've heard of situations where Christians begin to ask angels to do certain things. I think that's dangerous ground. I don't see anywhere in Scripture of people specifically giving orders to angels. There's nothing wrong with asking God for help, but it's up to God as to how he answers. Whether he sends an angel or not is his business. It's not our business. Angels are not our servants that we can just say, "Hey, you know what? Can you please stand by my car and guard it for me while I'm away?" Pray to God. Ask him to protect your things. And whether or not he sends an angel, it's up to him. That's what I can see in Scripture. And I think we start getting into weird territory. And what I've seen, some people lose focus on the Lord and they make it all about angels. Talking to angels, asking angels to do things, this, that. You don't see that in Scripture. Daniel never said to this angel, "Please do this, that, or the next thing." His focus was praying to God, and an angel was sent in response. God gives angels orders. We don't. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "For he," and Luke 4:11, same thing. "For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go." God will order his angels. We don't order them. Yes, angels are sent to minister to us and to help us, but they're sent from God. Okay? Another thing is that what we can see from this passage of Scripture is that Daniel never prays directly against any kind of ruling principality or something like that. He's always praying to God. Even though we're going to read now that this angel gives him insight into what's gone on in the heavenly realms, Daniel doesn't go, "Oh, okay, right, let me pray against this now. He just keeps his focus on the Lord. He keeps praying to the Lord. And I really feel this is a key passage. You got to ask yourself, why is this in the Bible? Why is it in here? Why do we need to know what's going on in the heavenly places? Why do we need to know this angel came? Why do we need to know the angel was sent by God on day 1 but took 3 weeks to get there? Why? God wants us to know some of this stuff and how it works. It's important. I've been in prayer meetings, and I've probably done this myself, where Christians have bound and cast down ruling spirits over cities and over things like that. And you'll hear Christians going, "I bind you, spirit of idolatry, over Melbourne, and I pull you down, cast you into the abyss," or whatever. You just don't see that in the Bible. There's no scriptural evidence for Christians to do that kind of thing. our mandate and our mission is make disciples of all nations. We minister to people and we pray to God. The heavenly realms is the angels' business. God will send them. Yes, there's a war going on in the heavenly realms, but it's not our business. Our business is praying over people, praying, ministering to people, seeing the kingdom of God advance. The angelic realm, it's not our job. So let's focus on people and let's focus on praying to God. Run in your lane. Amen. It was a teaching, I think, that came out in the 90s, and it was based on the scripture, what you bind in heaven will be bound on earth, and what you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. That is not talking about binding spiritual principalities. It's talking about receiving the keys to the kingdom of God. What you bind and loose will happen. What you open and close will happen. You've got the key. If you share the gospel, the kingdom of God can come to someone. If you hold back and close the door, nothing will happen. That's what the scripture is meaning. When Jesus said that, he said to Peter, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of God. Not, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of Satan. You can do what you like with them. Amen. Let's pray for people. So there's nothing wrong with discerning and saying, okay, maybe there is a ruling spirit of, say, rebellion over Melbourne. But it's not our job to go, rebellion, I bind you, I cast you down, I pull you down. Well, what then? If Christians have done that already, what does that mean over Melbourne? There's no more rebellion. Just go outside and you'll see rebellion happening all the time. Oh, okay, well then what happened? Did that spirit get replaced by another spirit of rebellion? Now we've got to pull that one down. It doesn't even make logical sense to pray like that. What makes logical sense and what makes biblical sense is that we can live in victory despite whatever's going on in the heavenly realms. If we don't have an enemy, if you don't have an opponent, there's no victory to be had. If you're a footy player and your team rocks up to the game and there's no opposing team, there's no win. There's no victory. You need an opponent to win the battle. Amen? And so we have this war going on spiritually, but God gives us the means to live in victory despite what's going on. And so if there is, let's say for instance, a spirit of rebellion that is kind of this high-ranking spirit that's controlling all the forces and whatever, and it's filtering down, there's a plan of rebellion, let's say. How do we pray? Well, we pray for ourselves. We pray over the church to honor leadership. Honor mother and father. Honor leaders. Honor our government. No matter who they are. No matter what we think about the government, if there's a spirit of rebellion, rebelling against the government is doing exactly what the devil wants us to do. But us coming in the opposite spirit and going, the kingdom of God is about honoring whatever leadership's been put in place. That's what we pray for. We pray, God, help us to be an honoring people. That's how we win. That's how we overcome. Not by pulling something down and removing the problem out of the heavenlies, but focusing on Christ and living in his victory. That's, I believe, where scripture, that's our lane to run in. There is, however, one situation where we can command a spirit. Does anyone know when that is? Deliverance. So if somebody needs a spirit cast out of them, Jesus has specifically said, these signs will follow those who believe. You will lay your hands on sick people and they will get well, and you will cast out demons in my name. And Jesus specifically gave authority to his disciples to do that. That's the only instance. Have a think about it. Who are we ministering to? People. The focus is not the demon. Deliverance is all about freeing a person, bringing them into freedom. It's about ministering in love to someone else to see them free. It's not about jumping up and down and, this spirit, that spirit, the next spirit, and fighting the spiritual battle. It's about ministering to a person that needs freedom. They are bound. They're in trouble. They need to be free. That's what it's for. And so only in that instance, Jesus has specifically said, you have authority to do that. But the rest of the stuff, leave it alone. Leave it up to God to command his angels as to what's going on. Because let's be honest, we don't really know what's going on. I mean, right now, do you know what's going on in the heavenly realms? What spirits are flying where? Maybe you've had discernment and you go, yeah, okay, there's a problem. There's rebellion or something like that. Okay, maybe that's true. But you don't know where that thing is. You don't know what building it's sitting on, what troops or forces it's organizing. We have no idea, but God does, and his angels see exactly what's going on. So let them fight that battle. Amen? In fact, Jude verse 8, 9, and 10. Let's just read that. Jude 1, in case you're wondering. There's only one chapter. If I said Jude 2, you'd know I was a false prophet. Verse 8. It says, in the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, they defy authority, they scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people, verse 10, scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. I think it is such a dangerous area for a Christian to get into, where they start just saying whatever they like against beings that are so much more powerful than we are. This angel that met Daniel was so powerful and impressive that Daniel fell on the ground face first. He was trembling. And yet some Christians, they walk, I believe it's an arrogance, where it's just like they say whatever they like. They just rubbish the devil. They start calling him names. They say this, that, and the next thing about it. And then Jude says they bring that punishment and that result on their own lives because of their own actions. Don't do it. Focus your prayer on the Lord. Focus your prayer towards people. Pray for people. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes off of what the enemy is doing. I know I'm preaching on this, and I hate giving Satan airtime, but there's a lot in the Bible. So I feel like, hey, if there's a lot in the Bible on this topic, it's worth talking about to help us to live in freedom and to help us to walk in victory. We've got to understand the authority that God has given us and where that authority applies. It's not just anything, anywhere you want, okay? Jesus has all authority. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission field. That's the area that we can exercise that authority in. It's not just go and do whatever you want. Pull down principalities. Take on that. Storm the gates of hell and do this, that, and the next thing. No, go and make disciples of people. And if they need freedom, you can cast a spirit out of those people. Yeah. Amen? Amen? To me, it's very simple. But we don't have authority to do all these other things. It would be like if a policeman steps out onto the freeway, puts his hand up, the traffic stops. Why? Because he has authority. If I step out onto the freeway and put my hands up in my jeans and t-shirt, I get run over. That's exactly what's happening in the spiritual realm, where Christians step outside of the authority that God's given them. And then they wonder, God, why did I get hammered? I'm trying to do your will, yeah. I'm trying to take on these things. I'm trying to clear the airways so that the kingdom can advance. Not biblical. Our business is the Great Commission and making disciples of all nations. War in the heavens, that's the angels' business. Let's continue. Daniel 10, verse 12. This angel says, I have come in answer to your prayer, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. So in other words, this high-ranking satanic prince over Persia stopped this angel from getting through. That's why I believe where the kingdom, Satan's kingdom operates, is in between God's heaven and us, the physical sky, that kind of thing. There's this opposing kingdom. And so this angel was released from God to send a message to Daniel, but got opposed by the prince of Persia, a principality, if you like, a high-ranking satanic being, okay? And probably not just one, but an army. And this angel came maybe not just on their own, but with an army of angels. I don't know. It doesn't say that, but I can imagine that. And for 21 days, this angel was fighting to break through and couldn't. What is Daniel doing? He's just praying and fasting, praying and fasting, praying and fasting. And eventually, God says to Michael, you go and help him. And Michael comes, and because of Michael's involvement, it enables this angel to break free and get to Daniel and deliver the message. What's interesting to me is that he says this angel was the prince of Persia. And Persia is not just a single country, it was an empire. It covered a vast number of countries. And in verse 20, this angel says, soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit of the kingdom of Greece will come. Now, history tells us that the Persian Empire was defeated by Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. And so it seems like this, in the natural, you've got the kingdom of Persia being replaced by the kingdom of Greece. And in the spiritual, in the heavenly realms, the prince of Persia is replaced by the prince of Greece. Amen. But all the while, although Daniel gets all this information, he never prays against the spirit or the prince of Persia. He never prays against the prince of Greece. You never read that. His prayers are focused on the Lord. Even after this angel saying, I'm battling to get through, I'm going to have to battle on my way back, he still doesn't pray. 21 days of prayer and fasting, and behind the scenes, all this is going on. The point is, persistence in prayer caused a breakthrough in the heavenlies. And I wonder how many times we begin to pray for something, but we give up because the answer doesn't come. And God is saying, actually, if you persist, something will happen. There will be a breakthrough. We don't know what's going on in the heavenly realms above us. But persistence in prayer caused a breakthrough for Daniel, and it'll cause a breakthrough for us. It says of Michael that he was sent, and he is a chief priest or an archangel. The word archangel means chief prince, not priest. It means chief prince. So in other words, Michael is on this kind of level of angelic beings, okay? And he was sent to help. In fact, in that same passage, a little bit later in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, it says, then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And so it seems as if one of Michael's roles is to rule over Israel as a nation. And I believe wherever you see something going on with Israel in, I mean, there's always something going on with Israel, right? But Michael is involved in the heavenly realms. He is involved in fighting a war over that nation. And there will be others that are assigned to Australia or to whatever. I think it's helpful for us to know that this kind of thing is going on because it shows the importance of our prayers. There is a war going on. It makes a difference when we pray. I wonder what would have happened if Daniel had given up on day three. Would God have sent Michael? Maybe not. I think this is in here to say, hey, Daniel persisted in prayer and eventually God released Michael to go and help to cause the breakthrough. Why else would this be in Scripture? For our entertainment. So we can make a movie about it one day. No, it's to help us to pray effectively. Persist in prayers. Prayer is so important. Prayer is vital. In fact, prayer is our job. Jesus said, my house will be a house of what? Preaching, singing, evangelizing, planting churches. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. It is so important to pray. When we pray, our focus is on the Lord, and we only pray to God.
Yeah. Amen.
Then it's up to God to send angels and to give them orders. We don't order them around. Nor do we focus our prayers directly on the enemy and start binding and attacking satanic princes or powers or whatever it is over our city. It's not our job. The only time in Scripture that we see a command or a directive to order a spirit to do something is to come out of a person when they need freedom. That's it. Otherwise, let Michael and his forces take care of what's going on. And let our focus be on the Lord and ministering to people. I really believe if we can walk this path, we're going to walk in biblical truth. We're not going to fall into the error of being arrogant and thinking, hey, I'm invincible as a Christian. I'm seated in heavenly places. I can say what I like against the devil and his forces. But it also will bring me out of a place of cowering and saying, I don't want to get involved in this because I'm too scared of me getting hurt or my family getting hurt or whatever. So I'm just not going to pray. I'm not going to pray for victory. I'm not going to pray over Wyndham or Australia or whatever because I don't want to provoke my enemy. That is as bad an error as the other one. We are soldiers. We are in a war, a spiritual war, and it's up to us to pray. If we don't pray, guess what? You know how much prayer will happen? Nada. Nothing. We are it. If no one prays for the nation of Andorra, if churches don't pray for the nation of Andorra, they're not receiving anything. No one is doing it. Jesus is not going to say, okay, well, the church forgot to pray for you. I'll pray for you. He is interceding in heaven, but it's our job to pray. And God is going, well, is there prayer? Can I release these angels? Can I send this? Can I respond with this answer? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will come and heal their land. If this happens, then God will do that. If this doesn't happen, it's not going to be healed. I heard a message a little while ago, which I didn't have the guts to preach. But it was the condition of our nation is the church's responsibility. We are responsible for what's going on in our nation. because we've been given the privilege of prayer. If we don't pray, we get the result. Chaos, darkness, all sorts of things going wrong. And we can protest and we can have placards. We can do whatever we like. Nothing will change. But if we pray, God will send angels. The atmosphere in the heavens will change. There will be a breakthrough and people will begin to live in victory. Everything will be different. That's the answer. Let's take up our mandate and our responsibility. Let's stick to what God has said scripturally. Stay within the boundaries. Not get ourselves into trouble on one side or total ignorance on the other side. But let's walk this path. Let's walk in the victory of Jesus. And let's see a breakthrough. People need it. We need breakthrough in our city. We need breakthrough all around us. We see such need. Families that are broken. Kids that are struggling. No hope for the future. There is hope in Jesus. No matter what's going on in our country. But we need prayer to reach them. We need a breakthrough. We need God to pour out His Spirit. And He's waiting and saying, you don't have because you don't ask. Let's ask Him. I just want to close in prayer. And one of the things that God has been doing in our midst this morning is bringing healing. And I think in some sense, there may be some people here who you know in your heart when I spoke about withdrawing, because there's a fear in you. There's a fear of getting hammered. Maybe in the past you were like me and you did some silly things. Then you took on these heavenly powers or whatever and you got hammered. I got hammered. But I'm not backing off. I'm running in a biblical lane here, doing what God's called me to do to the best of my ability. I cannot sit by on the sidelines and watch a war going on without being involved in some way or other. But maybe that's you this morning. And maybe there's a genuine fear. And you thought, hey, as long as I just keep my head down, live my life, don't ruffle any feathers, I'll get to the end, I'll go to heaven, it'll all be good. But God is wanting us to take our stand. He's wanting you to pray. He's wanting you not to be fearful, but to walk with our eyes focused on the Lord and to live in the victory that Jesus has got. So we're going to pray now. And if that's you, bring yourself before the Lord and say, God, whatever you want to do, we sung it earlier, I'll make room for you. I'm going to make room for you, Lord. I'm going to open up my life and I'm going to say, God, this needs to change in me. Come and do a work. Give me boldness in the Lord, not arrogance, boldness in God. Help me to take my stand. Help me to put on the armor. I'll get to that in another preach. Help me to wear the armor of God and help me to take my stand. Stand my ground. Stand for what I believe in. Stand for the faith and live in victory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we've looked at this topic on spiritual warfare, I pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts. Anything that I've shared that's just a load of nonsense, just let it fall to the ground. But I pray that your word would sit in us and would grip us. I pray that if there's anyone here that is maybe fearful, maybe fallen into that category of withdrawing from the battle, maybe I even feel like there's people here today, just while I'm praying now, I feel this. You've seen other Christians taken out. Like literally, they've been wiped out. And it's put a fear inside of you. And you thought, man, if they got taken out, I don't want that to happen to me. And there's been a withdrawing in your heart. And God is wanting to tell you today that the victory is in Him. He will never leave you. He will walk with you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Victory doesn't come from trying to get out of the battle. Victory comes from keeping our eyes on Christ, walking in His ways, standing firm on His truth, on the rock of Jesus, resisting the devil when he comes against us. That's where victory is found. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's what Scripture says. Now I pray, Lord, if there's a fear inside of anyone here this morning, that you just lift it off of them right now. Your word says that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for love to be poured out. Your love, your fatherly love. You're our Heavenly Father. You love us. You're not just going to abandon us and say, well, good luck. We'll see you at the end of the road. Hopefully you make it. That's not how you work. And I pray for power. I pray for an understanding that we're in a kingdom that is powerful. Light always dispels darkness. It's not the other way around. And I pray for soundness of mind and clarity of thinking. Where there's confusion this morning, bring clarity. I pray for that, Lord. Kingdom of light, we're in the kingdom of light. You, when you shine your light, it brings clarity. There's no confusion. There's no grayness. There's no mist. There's no wondering, is this God? Is this the devil? Is this something else? There's clarity. And Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray for light to be shed on this subject this morning. And I pray for freedom, Lord. Pray for freedom this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to be effective in what you've called us to be, a house of prayer. Help us to be that house of prayer. Lord, at your kingdom, we so want your kingdom to advance in our area. And the job is so huge. 330,000 people in Wyndham alone. How many need to be saved? Hundreds of thousands. It's such a big job. We need a miracle, Lord. Only you can do this, Lord. And we're looking to you saying, God, break in. Help us to be effective in our prayers. Lead us and guide us. I pray that on Friday, this half night of prayer would be a time of hearing your voice and praying effectively into various areas of our nation. I pray that prayer meeting would make such a difference. Lord, it's not for our own financial gain or for our own benefit. Lord, we want to see people saved. Imagine the joy on their faces as they see Jesus and what he's done for them, and freedom in their families, healing in their families, healing over marriages, healing between parents and children, people coming out of bondage, out of addictions, people coming out of bad situations. Lord, we desire to see that. And so I pray, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts to pray, Lord, because prayer makes such a difference. Lord, we pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.